And so, Father, we come before you this morning once again, and we thank you, Father, for just your faithfulness. And so, Father, as we start a new book, the book of Philippians, Lord, one of the overarching themes of this book is joy. Boy, Lord, do we need joy in these times. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me, and that your word would go forth. It's your Holy Spirit working through your word. I pray, Father, that we'd be eager to hear what you have to say to us. But I do pray, Lord, we just wouldn't hear it, that we'd listen and obey. They would submit our lives to what you're saying, Lord, through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, so the book of Philippians. So the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, the book of the Church of Philippi was founded on Paul's second missionary journey. We're going to turn there in a moment in Acts chapter 16. This letter, the letter to the Philippians, is written about 10 years later, approximately, after he founded the church. And Philippi is in the northern region of Greece. Oftentimes in your Bibles, you'll have a map, a Bible map. The Bible map will call it Macedonia. Macedonia is a Roman term they use to describe northern Greece. So when you hear Macedonia, think northern Greece. And so that's where Philippi is. And so this letter, it's a thank you letter from the Apostle Paul to the Church of Philippi. You're going to find that as we go through this book, Paul had a great relationship with this church. And this church had stuck by Paul from the time he founded this church till the time even now. And recall, we talked about this a little bit when we got into Ephesians. This book of Philippians is written while Paul is under house arrest in Rome. So a lot of times people in the church will refer to this as one of the prison epistles or one of the prison letters. And so Paul writes this while he's in prison. And listen, some of the themes throughout this book I mentioned when I prayed is joy. It's the Christian or Christ-centered life with the hallmark of joy. Okay. Now, a great way to break down this book, guys, it's four chapters. So chapter one, Paul is going to talk about the single mind. Okay. Chapter two, he's going to talk about the submitted mind. Chapter three, he's going to talk about the spiritual or simple mind. And then lastly, in chapter four, he's going to talk about the settled or secure mind. All right. And listen, one of the things you're going to find as we go through this book is that it's as Paul writes this letter to them, you're going to see that he has joy. It's coming from an deep relationship with Christ. That despite the circumstances of Paul's life at the moment, despite the circumstances of all the things he's been through, he has a joy. It's a joy for the Lord. It's a joy for the gospel. So what I want us to do before we jump into Philippians is I want us to make a left-hand turn to the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 16, and we will be in verse 6. Acts 16, verse 6, and we'll go from there. This is the founding of the church at Philippi. Now again, Paul is on his second missionary journey. And so, Acts 16, verse 6. Says this, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, or however you say that, they sailed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them. Verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came to Troas. And in a vision, listen, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. Again, we talked about this, northern Greece, the area of Philippi. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed or begged him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with straight course to Samothracia, and then next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia, a colony, and we're there in city abiding certain days. Now, something I want to point out to you guys, he says it's a colony, it's a Roman colony. So one way to think of it, it's a Rome away from Rome. So all of the laws, all of the customs that applied in Rome were in Philippi. And what you're going to find is because it's a Rome away from Rome, they didn't have to pay taxes. And so a lot of the retired bureaucrats of Rome would retire there. A lot of retired soldiers would retire there. Okay? And that'll be germane in a moment to what we're going to share a little bit. But just keep that in mind, the area of Philippi and what it was all about. And it would be considered a free city in the Roman Empire. From there, Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we're in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the river where prayer was being made. And we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted there, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Now, this is important. Lydia. Lydia's from Thyatira. Thyatira is next mentioned in the book of Revelation. Thyatira, there was a plant where you would get this root, and from this root they would get purple dye. Okay, now, so why do I say this? I say this because she was a seller of purple. Why would she sell purple? They would sell purple to dye the robes. When retired bureaucrats, retired senators, however you want to say that, would retire there, one of the marks of them being in that position was they would wear purple robes. Purple robes showed of royalty or ruling. And so, of course, to make money, she would go to Philippi to sell this purple dye. So that's why she's there. But as she's there, she's having a prayer meeting with other women by this river. And so, of course, you know, just by coincidence, the Apostle Paul meets her. And so, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, or begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she compelled us. Verse 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel or a certain young woman, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So what it's saying there is this young girl was demon-possessed, and this demon was able to give her what was presently going on and in the past, and they would use her as kind of like a medium, you know, kind of like a psychic today. And so the people that kind of were in charge of her would make money off of her. That's what it's saying there, okay? And so the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas. Silas was with him, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, the leaders, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, or being Romans. So remember, this is a Rome against a Rome away from Rome. But honestly, guys, what is really going on here? They're making this charge against Paul and Silas, but it's really not about what they're saying. What it's about is, hey, you just took our meal ticket away from us. You just took our livelihood. You just freed this young girl from this demon possession, so now we no longer can use her. So they're angry. And so verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they were cast into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So here's what happens. So Paul, through the Holy Spirit, he prays in Jesus' name to deliver this girl. He does. The people who are in charge of this girl, who made money off this girl, are angry. They bring them before the leaders. They all condemn them, put them in prison to the point where they take not only just regular prison, but put them into the inner prison. So think of it this way in modern times. It's like someone goes to prison and they put them in solitary confinement. They put them in the inner part of the prison. So they're in stocks. Okay? They're in stocks. So what are they going to do? What are Paul and Silas going to do? Check it out. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Listen to what it says. And sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Look, I told you that this letter is about joy. That's joy, guys. Right there, that's joy. In the fact that they're in prison in stocks, they're falsely accused for something they did not do. They're in there. And so are they in their stocks complaining to each other? This isn't right. God hates us. You know, God, whatever. Are they doing that? No, they're praying and they're singing praises. Like when you sing praises to God, doesn't it, how do I say this? Doesn't it lift your heart? Doesn't it inspire you? Like that's the whole reason why we sing songs before we get into the word, is so that literally we're singing songs to the Lord. We're praising him for what he has done, what he's doing, and what he will do. We're praising him. Like, listen, all of us, we all have struggles. We all have different things going on in our lives. But the important thing is, this is such an example to us as believers. How could they do this? They could do this because they knew Christ. They could do this because their focus was Christ. It wasn't their circumstances. It wasn't the things going on around them. It wasn't the struggles that they had. It was Christ. That's where true joy comes from. See, again, we get this confusion in our world today. Happiness, right? Everybody wants to be happy. You know what happiness is? Happiness is based on your external circumstances. Whereas joy is an internal work. It doesn't mean, yay, Lord, I lost my car today. That's not joy, okay? But you know what, Lord? I lost my car today, but you know what? I know that you're in control of my life and you'll provide something better. See the difference? And so listen, verse 26, it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. A whole lot of shaking going on. Immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And listen, something else I forgot to point out here in verse 25, it says the other prisoners were listening to them. What a witness. We need to be a witness to those around us. If you're at your job and you're walking around and everything is terrible all the time and you're moping and complaining, that's not a witness because you're just like everybody else. But if you have a joy even in the midst of your struggle, trust me, this week was one of the most busiest weeks I've ever had at work. And I remember I was in the office on Thursday sitting there and I'm just like, man, Lord, this is just, I don't know how much more of this I could take. And it was just like he was saying, hey, joy, joy. It's funny how when you get ready to teach something or you're teaching it, God will let you experience things to really get you to experience things, you know, to really understand the word of God. But to have a joy about it. Yeah, I don't like the circumstances. I don't like all the work I have. I don't like the pressure I'm under. But guess what? I have a joy because I know God's in control. I know God is for me. Look, as believers, guys, we need to understand something. God is for us. Do you understand that? He's for us. God is for us and he loves us. And here's the other thing we've been learning on Wednesday nights. He wants to bless us. Now, when I say that, that can bring all kinds of thoughts in your mind, okay? But listen, he wants to bless you. He wants what's best for you. So verse 27, and the keeper of the prison waking out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. So look, in those days, if you were commanded to keep charge over prisoners and you lost them, you would be put to death by the authorities. So, in this case, he sees that the prisoners are going to be loose. So what does he do? He's going to take his sword and he's going to kill himself. Now, supposing that the prisoners had fled, but Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for all are here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. I guess so. Can you imagine being him? He's got these guys chained in stocks and all of a sudden the whole prison shakes. The doors are wide open. I'd be a little afraid too. Then in verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? See, look, the combination of the fact these guys are in these stocks and they're singing songs to the Lord. They're praying. He's hearing it too. Not just the other prisoners. He's hearing it too. And then all of a sudden, all of this took place. Who's to say that Paul and Silas didn't pray, Lord, deliver us? And then boom, he delivers them. That would freak me out a little bit too. But notice the response. He says, what must I do to be saved? And this is what they said. And they said in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved and your house. It's very simple, simple faith in Christ. And verse 32, and they spoke unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in the house, in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized and all his immediately. And when he had brought them into the house, he set a meal before them, rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was the same day, the magistrate sent the sergeants saying, literally the sergeants mean rod bearers, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. See, Paul was a Roman citizen. And see, if you're a Roman citizen, you deserved a trial. And so they beat them, and that was wrong. So Paul's like, oh, no, 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 I'm not leaving. We're going to take care of this, okay? I love Paul, man. Being Roman, because I'd have been like, I'm out of here, see ya. But no, Paul's like, no, 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 I'm a Roman citizen. All right, we'll take care of this, no problem. Having cast into prison, and now they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, he said. I don't think so. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they had heard that we were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And when they went out of the prison, they entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So that's where the church of Philippi was established. So this keeper of the prison was saved. Lydia and her household, or Lydia, the people with her were saved. And so that's how the church started. But listen, look how the church started. So did Paul send out and have a team to church plant and all this stuff? No, it was actually planted through difficulty, through trouble. God used that. And see, so listen, as we went through the book of Acts, and as you read through Paul's epistles, you will see that Paul has this confidence. Look, I have this joy because I know that God is in control and it's going to work out for the furtherance of the gospel. And so that's exactly what happened with this church. So now Philippians 1, back to Philippians. So Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants or slaves of Jesus Christ, that's literally what the word servants there means, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Bishops, that word is episkopos in the Greek. It means overseer. So think of the church leadership and the deacons. So listen, this church had come from where Paul had started this church through being in prison and Lydia. And now all of a sudden there are bishops and deacons. There are pastors and deacons, if you will. The church has grown since he's been gone. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've said this before, you can't have the peace of God until you have the grace of God. So you need to embrace the grace of God, which then leads to the peace that God gives you. And so verse 3, I thank my God, I love to skip verses, sorry. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. So listen, he remembers them, and we've noticed as we've gone through some of Paul's letters in the New Testament, he's always talks about he prays for those churches. He prays for those churches. Do you pray for your church? And it says, always in prayer of mine for you, making all requests, what does it say? With joy. With joy. Remember, Paul's under house arrest right now. He's literally chained to a soldier. And he has joy. And he joyfully prays for them. Guys, it's a privilege to pray to God. It's a privilege. And we don't take advantage of it oftentimes. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So they have hung with Paul from the time he planted the church till now, these 10 years later. And as you read throughout the New Testament, you will find that they literally supported the Apostle Paul with financial gifts to help him in his ministry. They support him, so they stuck with him, okay? Listen to what it says in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he, which has begun a good work in you, will complete it or finish it or perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Guys, that is a promise that God gives all of us as believers. Let me read this to you again. And he says, being confident of this very thing, that he, which has begun a good work in you, will complete. See, God has begun a work in you and he will complete it until you see Christ. Do you understand that? That is a promise. That is a promise. That is a promise that we should walk in. So look, in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your things going on in your life, whatever that is for you, God is making this promise to you today. And wouldn't that bring joy to your heart? See, God loves you. God never gives up on you. He doesn't quit on you. Even though when we quit on him, he never quits on us. See, we have a confidence. See, what confidence would that bring in our lives? If we really believe that he start this good work and he's going to complete it until Jesus Christ, until we see Jesus Christ, wouldn't that give us a confidence that no matter what happens around us, no matter what's going on in our life, we know the end. We know he's always working. I had a pastor tell me years ago, He said to me, look, God is always working. Even when you don't see it with your physical eyes, God is always working in your life. Always. Even when the prayers aren't answered, so to speak, the way you want them to, God is always working in your life. And so we should, guys, walk in that confidence of Christ, of the fact that he's begun a good work in us and he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 7, even as is right for me to think of this of all of you, because I have you in my heart. Paul loved them. Paul loved them. I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds or chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Verse 8, for God is my witness or my record, how greatly I long after you with the affections of Jesus Christ. See, the King James translated in the bowels. Okay, we think of like we eat like Taco Bell or something, we have problems. In the bowels means from the inside out. It's a deep affection he has for them in Jesus Christ. He loves them. He cares about them. And then he says this in verse 9. He says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. See, he prays. What is he praying here? He's praying that they would grow in love. That they would grow in love. You know, the Bible talks about in Corinthians how it says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Notice how he starts. He says, I pray that your love would grow. That your love. The Bible says the love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? See, it all starts with love. See, love, the love that God has for me, in turn, I love him back. And then that love that he has for me kind of flows out to everybody else. So if it's like, you know, how God forgives us. While yet we were yet sinners, he died for us. He forgives us of our sins. We are then commissioned as brothers and sisters in Christ to love one another. Jesus said this in John chapter 14 and 15. I give you a new commandment. It is to love one another. To love one another. I've shared this before. I've been reading through the Gospel of John in my quiet time. And this past week I read John 15 where he says to them, abide in me and I in you. You'll bear much fruit, and as a result, you'll be my disciples, and my Father's glorified. But then he goes on to say this. You want your joy to be full in your life? You want love to be perfected? Then here's what you do. You keep my commandments, and my commandment is to love one another. See, it's so much easier to hate somebody, isn't it? It's easier to hate somebody. Because when you hate them, that feeds your flesh. It's so much harder to love somebody. And see, listen, if God loved us, we love God, then that love should flow to everybody else. Look, I get it. Listen, I've had people in my life where it's very hard to love them. They don't deserve my love. So what do I do? I seek the Lord, and the Lord loves them through me. I know none of you guys can relate to that, but I'm just saying, in case it happens to you someday. So this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. And then it says in knowledge, in all judgment or discernment. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent and that you may be sincere without offense or blameless till the day of Jesus Christ. Now this word sincere is interesting, okay? I'll read something to you about this. The English word sincere comes from a word sinceros, which means without wax. So the Romans loved statues, and sometimes when a statue was being made, a little piece of the stone would break off. Rather than throwing the whole thing away just because of that little piece broke off, they would take a piece of wax and cover it. Okay, they would cover it. But what happened is, they would cover it. So then you would see this piece of like pottery and it would be like a little chip at the top. And so they'd take wax and they'd cover it. But the only problem with that was when the heat came on, the wax would melt. And then you'd see the impurity. And so what he's saying here is, look, I want you guys to be sincere. I want you guys to be without wax. I want you guys to be genuine is what he's trying to say to them. I want you to be genuine. That's what it means when somebody says, I want to be sincere. I want to be genuine. There's no agenda. There's no whatever. It's, I want to be genuine. I want to be the real deal here. So he says to them, that you may prove all things are excellent, that you may be sincere, you may be genuine without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, what else he says? He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So listen, he prays this prayer in verse 9 through 11. And listen, if you guys in your prayer life hit a wall and don't know what to pray, take verses 9 through 11 and pray them. Pray them. Pray them for yourself. Pray them for the church. Pray them for people you know. Now, verse 12, he says, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Fallen, the idea there is totally turned, okay? So look, Paul's saying, listen, everything that's happened to me, everything that's got me even into prison, all these things have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. See, God always has a plan for your life. See, God always allows these things in your life to get you where he wants you to be. Have you ever experienced that? Look, you can look back on your life, or hopefully you can, look back on your life and you can see the hand of God in your life getting you where you are now. You can see it. And look, Paul, when he said all of the things which happened to him, what happened to Paul? He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, thrown in prison. He had false accusations against him, beaten with rods, all those things. Yet he's looking at it from a perspective of, look, all these things that happened to me, guess what? It all happened for the furtherance of the gospel. See, God is going to use the troubles, the struggles of your life to further the gospel in your life. You know how we love as Christians to say to each other, oh, God, you know, he works all things together for good, right? We love to say that to each other, don't we? But do we really believe it? And see, again, you go back to the fact that Paul has this confidence that God has begun to work in him. He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He has that confidence. And if he has that confidence there, he also can believe that everything that happens in his life is for the furtherance of God's plan. And that's what he's saying here. He's trying to encourage them. And then he says, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace guard in all the places. Now, palace guard literally is praetorium. This group of imperial guards, distinct from many, from the army or Roman police, was about 9,000 strong in Rome. They had heard the gospel through their various members who had been assigned to the duty of guarding Paul. Can you imagine that? You get assigned as part of the praetorium guards to be chained to Paul. What do you think Paul's going to talk to you about? He's not going to talk about football. He's going to talk about the gospel. All right? So literally when Paul says he's chained for the gospel, he's chained for the gospel. He's telling them what, you know, hey, what's your story? Hey, by the way, listen, and I'm sure they've heard why he's there and maybe not fully understand why he's there. But Paul took that as an opportunity. And this is also an internal proof that Paul wrote this letter from Rome. There are some who say that Paul wrote it, from other places. No, he wrote it from Rome under house arrest. It's pretty much makes that clear here in verse 13. And verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds or chains, and much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, because Paul is in prison and Paul was willing to go to prison for the gospel, it inspires, it emboldens other believers to do the same thing. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. The apostle Paul went through this and I can do this too with the help of Christ. There's no fear. There's no fear. You know, when we look at our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted for their faith, why are they persecuted? Because they're not afraid to take a stand. They're not afraid to proclaim the truth of God's word. And what happens as a result? Some are arrested. Some are beaten. Some are even killed. And listen, what I'm about to say, I'm not saying this for hyperbole or fear, but look around you guys. Look at our culture. Do you notice that there is a ramping up of animosity towards Christianity and towards Christians? But understand here that because Paul was in chains or in bonds, much more bold to speak the word without fear. How could he say that? Well, again, he has this confidence that he who begun a good work in you will complete till the day of Christ. So if that applies to you, applies to me too. And here's the other thing. All of these things are happening for the furtherance of the gospel. There is a bigger picture to this. There's an eternal perspective. And it's building, guys. This, all what he's saying is building then to a few verses we're about to get to then. And so he says in verse 50, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Then one preaches Christ of contention or selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Defense there is a word apologia, where you get apologetics. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense, that is, outward show, or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, I will rejoice. See, understand what he's saying here. Look, there are people who are preaching Christ with the wrong motives. They're preaching Christ with the wrong motives. But Paul's saying, okay, they're preaching Christ with the wrong motive, but here's what you need to understand. The gospel is stronger than that. The gospel is more powerful than that. And here's the deal. It doesn't matter if they have the wrong motives. The gospel is being preached. That's what we need to focus on. And then he says in he says, regardless of the motive, Jesus is preached. That's the key, guys. Regardless of the motive, Jesus is preached. Now, that doesn't mean if you have somebody who is a complete heretic, teaching false teaching and all that kind of stuff. That's not what he's talking about here. Because listen, there are people who preach with the wrong motives. There are. There are people who do it for fame. They do. There are people who do it for money. I don't know why or how you would want to do it for money, but look, there are reasons people do certain things. And listen, you know, we can all think of the people on TV, blah, blah, blah. But listen, for me personally as a pastor, when I teach the word of God to you guys, I can't do it for the wrong motives. So in other words, let me put it to you like this. Let's say I know of a scenario in our church where somebody's struggling with something specifically. I cannot teach specifically to that moment and include all of you. I've got to teach what God says in the text. You understand what I'm trying to say? I can't use this as a bully pulpit to say what I want to say and address an issue if it's not being addressed in the text of Scripture. You got to be very, very careful with that. Because even as pastors, believe it or not, we do go through things, believe it or not. And we do have struggles. But I cannot... Now look, sometimes God allows those struggles in my life to teach me something about what I'm teaching. I just shared that before. But other times this has nothing to do with what I'm teaching. It has something to do with me as a person, as a follower of Christ. And I've got to be very, very careful not to have that bleed into what I'm teaching you guys. My job is to be the mailman, to deliver the mail that he gives me to deliver. It's your job whether you open it or not. It's between you and the Lord. So verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He could feel their prayers. You ever have that where you ask for prayer for people and they're praying for you? You can actually sense them praying for you. You ever have that happen? Am I the only one? Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now and also Christ shall be magnified, that is to be made great, to declare great, to set glory and promise in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, what he's been saying has kind of been building to verse 21. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose, I perceive not. Verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So this is what Paul's come to in his life. Paul so longs to be with Jesus that he has this kind of, he's hard pressed. He's like, on the one hand, if I die, great. Guess where I am? I'm with God. I'm with Jesus. But then if I don't, I'm here for the furtherance of the gospel. See, understand something. No matter how, or you have to understand something about this whole situation, what Paul's saying here. Whether he lives or dies is Christ. Whether he lives or dies, his focus is Christ. So if I die, I'm with Jesus. But if I stay, I still serve Christ. I have written in my Bible, wow, can I say this in my life? See, imagine a life that is given over to Jesus so much that, listen, if I'm not afraid to die, I'm not afraid to die because I know where I'm going. And if I am deemed to still live, God has a work for me to do. See, God, He saves us all. He calls us all, okay? He calls us all to salvation. We put our lives in Christ. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. We all have that. And then God will call us to do something in our life. He'll call us to use the gifts and the talents that He's given us. That's what He'll call us to do, to be a faithful servant in that. And so God has a plan from the time we're saved till the time He calls us home. He has that plan. Do we know when that exactly is? No, we don't know when that exactly is. Some of us may die physically because it's our time to go before the rapture. Some may go during the rapture. But the point I'm trying to make is this. It doesn't matter. The issue is, if I really believe this, if I really believe and I know where I'm going when I die, then there should be no fear. I should be afraid of nothing. I should have no fear in my life. If I leave here today, not that I want this to happen, but if I leave here today and I get in a car accident and I get killed, guess what? I'm in the presence of Jesus. Because listen, if you let fear run your life, then I might as well just stay in my bed with my covers over my head. And there's too much fear. We shouldn't have fear, guys, as believers. Are there things scary? Yeah, there's things that are scary. Sure they are. But who has us in His hands? You know, there was this sweet seasoned saint who I remember talking to during COVID, and she said to me, look, listen, not that I'm going to go into a COVID colony and get COVID, but if I get COVID and die, that's okay because I know where I'm going. I don't have fear. See, you have to, if you really believe this stuff, see, listen, I don't know about you, but what the Lord challenges me on more and more as I get older is, do you believe what I'm telling you in your word? Do you believe what I'm saying to you in my word? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe what He's saying? Because if you believe what He is saying, it's going to affect the way you live your life. And if it affects the way you live your life, guess what? You're going to have joy. You're going to be like Paul and Silas. You can be in prison, but still be singing praises to His name. Still be seeking His face. Guys, we all have things that happen to us in our life but that we don't understand. So don't waste your time trying to figure it out. Don't waste your time, because you're never going to figure it out. You know when you're going to figure it out? When you're in glory with Him. Then you'll see the whole picture. I can't stress this enough to you. We waste too much time trying to figure things out. Look, if we believe it's the last days, guess what's going to happen? Crazy things. Are you seeing crazy things out there? Okay, so stop wasting your time about it. Crazy things are happening in the last days. What's my job? My job as a Christian is to live for Christ. I'm going to tell people about Jesus as much as I possibly can until the time I die. And if that means I'm going to die tomorrow, die next week, die 10 years from now, I have no idea. But where is my focus? What's my perspective? It's easy for us to on an intellectual level, say that I believe this. It's one thing to live it out, and that's the challenge. When you go through the Apostle Paul's letters in the New Testament, he always challenges them, look, your belief should affect your behavior. It's that simple. And so if you really believe that if I'm going to die right now, because we learned this in 2 Corinthians, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord if you're a believer. If you die today as a believer, you're going to be in the presence of God as you die. So if you believe that, then there's nothing that you should be afraid of. That doesn't mean there are things that are scary. Trust me, there are things that are scary. But we should have this confidence in Christ. And look at the Apostle Paul's life. He was beaten, in prison. He was taken to the third heaven. He went through all these experiences, and as a result, this is the perspective he'd have. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because he longed so much for his Lord. That is a desire that I have in my heart. God, would you put a desire in my heart to long for you, to love you so much that I long to be in your presence? That's what he's looking for in us. But listen, he understands too. Okay, God, if I'm not supposed to go home to be with you, then while I'm here on earth, I'm going to do what you're telling me to do. See, if you believe that, God has a plan for each one of your life. I know we hear this all the time. But the truth is this. God has a plan for every single one of you in here. He has a call on your life to do whatever he's telling you to do, to use your gifts, talent, ability, whatever way he wants you to. And you're going to do that until the time he takes you home. Some of you are going to die sooner than others. Some of you are going to not die until the rapture. Some of you, I don't know. I can't answer that. God can. But God wants you to focus on him. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? We get so distracted by all the nonsense in our life. So again, verse 23, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and the joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by coming to you again. So he had this, look, Paul had this sense here. What he's saying here is, listen, I'm going to see you guys again. And so if you follow the history in the book of Acts kind of ends abruptly. Paul is under house arrest in Rome, and most feel historically he is let go again. He's under house arrest. He gets out of house arrest. He goes back and he's able to see them in Philippi. Then he's rearrested again. And then he's beheaded by Nero in 68 AD. And so listen, Paul, when he wrote this letter, most likely it was 61 AD. When Paul wrote this, he had no idea that 7 years later he was going to be rearrested and beheaded for Christ. But look at his attitude. Look at what his perspective was. And then he says, verse 27, only let your conversation, look, you could translate that conduct or a manner of living. And I want to read something to you about this. Conversation was a political term meaning live as citizens. To do this, believers should stand, strive, and suffer. You live as a citizen of what? A citizen of heaven. Like right now, we are a physical citizen of the United States, but we also are a citizen of heaven. You understand that? So only let your conduct be as becometh the gospel or worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, whether I'm there present with you or I'm not, I want the report to come back that you guys are walking worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that your behavior, your manner of living reflects the gospel, that the act that Christ did for you on the cross. That's what he's saying to them. And it says he's not striving, he says striving together. There is unity. See, gospel will bring unity. The gospel will bring unity. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident or token of perdition or damnation, but to you of salvation and that of God. Look, Paul is not afraid to die. And he's saying, you guys should not be afraid to die. And because you're not afraid to die, you're living for the Lord. And as you live for the Lord, it brings unity. And you know what that does? That shows those people who come after you, who are your adversaries, it shows those people that they're headed to destruction. That's what it shows those people. That they're headed to destruction. Your life should reflect Christ. And when I say your life, I mean mine too. And all the more me as a pastor to be your example. But guys, listen, can you see as we go through this chapter, and we're going to finish chapter one in a moment here, but as you go through this, can you see that, listen, Paul has a real relationship with Christ. He believes the promises that God's made to him, and he has a joy. He has a joy in all this. He has a single mind. The single mind is Christ and his gospel. That should be our single mind. Christ and his gospel. That's what it should be. See, here's the thing. When you're focused, like when you have a job, you know, sometimes, listen, I have to like get away from everybody at my job or whatever, and I have to focus. If there's something very important that I have to work on, if I have to make sure there's money being transferred to a supplier that's like $1 million or something, not that I ever had $1 million to do that, but, or something like that, I get everything out of my way for distraction, and I try to focus exactly on what I'm supposed to do, every detail. I check it, double check it. Man, imagine if I took that same kind of focus and passion and did it with Jesus Christ and the gospel. We will focus on all kinds of things. We'll find out stats about players in football, fantasy football. I'm only saying that because it's popular. Or baseball or whatever, how you want to say it. We'll do other things, or we'll find out about these certain shoes and what kind of leather patent shoes. I mean, I'm talking more to ladies here. I'll find out about these, whatever. I'll do all that kind of stuff. I'll, you know, find out what kind of nail polish I should use. I don't use nail polish. I'm talking more to ladies. whatever you guys are into, okay? You'll spend all kinds of time doing all that stuff. You'll research it, you'll study it, you'll focus, you'll do all those things. But when it comes time for church, when it comes time especially for God's word and for seeking Christ and praying with him, we won't do that. We won't do it. Because when we don't do it, this is what happens. When things happen to us, our perspective is off. Our perspective is off. We don't have a heavenly perspective. We don't view ourselves as having a citizenship in heaven. We are too wrapped up in this world. I heard a pastor say once, listen, you want to be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's what we desire. That's what Christ desires for us. And see, Paul can sit there in prison writing this letter about the joy he has for this church. He loves them and all the things he's been through. And he can give them that perspective because he lived it. He lived it. See, I don't want to be somebody who stands here and says this is all like theoretical. I want to live this so that when I experience it, I can pass this on to other people. Do you understand? And it doesn't mean that I stand here and go, oh, please, God, beat me to death, or God, all these things happen to me. That's not the point. The point is, as you live for Christ and you fulfill the plan he has for your life, you're going to go through things. And as you go through things, hopefully you draw closer to Christ and it changes your character and makes you more like him, and that other people watch that. And then you have a joy. You have a confidence. You know he's in control of your life. You know that if I die today, I'm going to be with him. So it doesn't matter what anybody's going to do to me. So verse 28 again. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token or a perdition, but to you salvation that of God. Let me read something to you about this idea of your behavior, the way you live. No matter where I am, my conduct, the way I act, should be like I'm a citizen of heaven, worthy of the gospel that saved me. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. Now, what's the second part of the verse say? But also to suffer for his sake. Did anybody have that promise on the refrigerator? It doesn't mean what Paul is saying here is, yes, Lord, put me through the crucible. Lord, you know, whatever. He's not calling for that. What he's saying is, as you serve Christ, you're going to suffer. The key is, as you're serving Christ, as you're putting Christ's focus in your life, you're going to suffer in some way. That's what he's saying. It's not that he's, oh, yay, so happy. That's not what he's saying. But as you serve Christ, listen, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. But it's for his sake, not yours, his. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw me, and now here to be in me. So we'll stop there this morning. I'll read you one more thing, guys. Matthew Henry, he's a Bible commentator, and he commented on these verses 21 through 23. Where Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and die is gain, etc. This is what he says. He says, death is a great loss to a carnal worldly man, for he loses all his earthly comforts and all his hopes. But to a true believer, it is a gain, for it is the end of all weakness and misery. It delivers him from all the evils of life and brings him to possess the chief good. The apostle's difficulty was not between living in this world and living in heaven. Between these two, there is no comparison. But between serving Christ in this world and enjoying him in another. Not between two evil things, but between two good things. Living to Christ and being with him. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Thank you that you are faithful, Lord, and you're so good. God, may we never lose perspective on our lives and on this earth. God, you love us. God, you want to bless us. But God, you also want us to surrender to you. To surrender it all. Till we truly are yours completely. Lord, you allow things in our life to get us where you want us to be. To put us in the position where we cry out to you. And so, Lord, help us no longer to try to figure things out in this world, but to put our faith in you. Lord, we know that we're called to walk in joy, even in the midst of suffering. But we also know, Lord, that we're weak and we're frail and we're all too human. Lord God, would you help us? Would you help us, Lord, to walk in that joy, to be light in suffering, so that when others see us, Lord, they don't see us, they see you. And they see your life. God, you are so good. I ask you to do these things in us. We invite you, Lord. We ask you. May we be about your business until you come to take us home. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.